Tonight we are looking at Lord's Day 46, so I invite you to open up to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 894. We're looking at the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Page 894, Lord's Day 46. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each answer. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer? A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, "Who is in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Our passage this evening is Psalm 139. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. As we think about what it means for us to pray to our Father in heaven, we'll be looking at Psalm 139 and the relationship we see David expressing there of who this Father is that we are praying to. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1, as we turn to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in this psalm, you have David describing all of the knowledge and all of the presence and all of the power of God. And he does so in a way that is completely personal as he describes God as his father. In this psalm, you have God's greatness being described and at the same time, how intensely personal and relational he is. And so at the same time, you have God's transcendence being described as well as his immanence. It's the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God who is the one who is intimately guiding me with his hand, knowing me inside and out, searching me and caring for me. Derek Kidner explained it in this way. Any small thoughts that we have of God are magnificently transcended by this psalm. Yet for all its height and depth, it remains intensely personal from first to last. And that's also what's taking place with the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Here it's completely personal. A childlike awe and trust that God, because of Christ, is our Father. But he's also our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven. Completely transcendent. God's heavenly majesty is not something earthly. He's almighty in power. And we have a relationship with that God. To have a relationship, to know and to be known and loved is one of the deepest longings of the human heart, to know and to be known and loved is the soul's passion. And that's the relationship that this psalm is expressing. The Hebrew word for know, yada, is used 6 times in this psalm, and it's describing God's knowledge of us, but also our knowledge of God. And then you get to the end, and the final occurrences of this word is David asking for God to know him even more deeply. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. So everything that our human heart longs for is found within our relationship with God, which is expressed in the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. In the first part of Psalm 139, David reflects on who God is. And this reflection isn't just some kind of abstract reflection on all the omnis of God's characteristics, but rather it's personal. It's not God's omniscience in general that is captured in the heart of the psalmist, but rather his personal knowledge of me. It's not God's omnipresence, the fact that he's present everywhere, but rather the fact that God is surrounding and with me. It's not God's care of creation, his providential upholding of all things, his omnipotence in general, but rather him personally caring for me. And that is the motivation for thanksgiving, the motivation and the reason for turning to the Lord in prayer. Tonight, as we look at this psalm, first of all, our first point is, you know me. Secondly, your hand shall lead me. Third, you knitted me together. And fourth, lead me in the way everlasting. And so first, you know me. This is verses 1-6 for those of you who are following along with your Bibles open. Here, God's personal knowledge of me is the theme that opens up these verses. Lord, David is praying, you know everything about me, verse 1. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, verse 2. You know what I'm going to say before the thought is even before a word is even on my tongue, verse 4. And this kind of knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me. This kind of knowledge of me is too wonderful. I can't even attain it. And it's not just God's knowledge alone that is amazing David here, but it's the all-encompassing nature of that knowledge that's completely astounding to David. The fact that God knows all things. And David, as he reflects on it, can't even wrap his mind around it. You know when I stand and when I sit, which is a way of describing every situation that I am. You know my thoughts from afar, when I'm far away, and he knows what I'm going to say before I even say it, before a word is even on my tongue. He knows when I'm traveling and when I'm stopping to rest. And when you compare it, by comparison, our knowledge is limited. It's partial. But God's knowledge is complete. He knows everything completely. It's impossible for God not to know everything comprehensively. And when you think about the fact that he knows that he's eternal, he also knows everything from beginning to end. And our minds can't even begin to wrap around that. And David's response, as we see in this psalm, is to take these truths and then put them into words as a prayer and praise to God. You know me. You know what I do. You know what I think. You know my ways. You know what I'm going to say completely. Now, this kind of detailed, intimate knowledge, this being known inside and out, is possibly our deepest longing. But it could also possibly be one of our deepest fears. I mean, after the initial sin in the garden, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God because they were afraid of what he knew. They were afraid that to be known as they were, sins and all, would mean being rejected, would mean no longer having that relationship, that intimacy, that connection. And that's what brought about the conflict between the desire to be known, but at the same time, that desire to avoid being rejected. Because if they truly know me, they're going to reject me. Psalm 30, so going back a few psalms, along with many other psalms, explains what this knowledge is. It is true that if God knows me as a guilty sinner, then there's no hope for me to have a relationship with him. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. So, O Lord, if you were to mark sins, O Lord, who could stand? But the hope comes in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And that's what David's getting at. I know that God knows me inside and out, and I know that his unfailing love for me endures forever. Look back at Psalm 138, verse 8. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And so we can be known by God without fear, without this Adam and Eve desire to hide from God. Because God is loving and he forgives all of our sins. What David is dimly aware of here, and grasping at here, we see clearly because we are on this side of Christ's coming. We know that because of Jesus Christ, the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father is restored. Christ is the reason we can call God Father. There's an intimate relationship there between him and us because of Christ. He lived the perfect life. He died in our place on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins that separate us, that broke the relationship. He was raised from the dead for our justification. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience the relationship that our hearts long for. We can know God and be known completely by God and be loved. And this is why when we pray, We pray to our Father. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as Father, as our Father, the Catechism asks? And the answer says, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer. So this is foundational to prayer. A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, because of what Christ has done, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of life. I think the Catechism is kind of confusing there. What it's quoting is Matthew 7, what Jesus teaches us. When Jesus says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We're talking about our heavenly Father here. If our earthly parents give us good things, how much more so will our heavenly Father give us the good things we ask for in faith? Now, the relational nature of God's knowledge in verses 1 through 6 is expressed in verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. So here God is in front of me as well as behind me, and his hand of blessing is on top of me. His knowledge of me encompasses my whole life, and this truth leads directly to David reflecting on the next part of this psalm. He's just said, God, you're before, you're in front of me, you're behind me, your hand is on me, and well, literally, where can I go to get away from your presence? And that's our second point. You've got, you know me, but from this knowledge, your hand shall lead me. David's wondering, can I ever escape the presence of God? Can I ever get away from your presence? Boys and girls, can we ever get away from God? And the answer here is an emphatic, resounding no. Where shall I flee from your presence, David asked. Where can I go from your spirit? And he says, well, if I go up to heaven, well, you're there. And if I go down to Sheol, or down to the grave, down to the depths, you're there. So here you have the vertical. Neither ascending into heaven nor descending into the grave is going to get me away from God's presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. But David's not finished yet, because next he goes horizontal. If I take the wings of the morning, verse 9. So what does that mean? Taking the wings of the morning. If I rise on the wings of the dawn. In the morning, if you have a clear view of the sunrise, as soon as it's starting to rise, the light lights up the horizon. That's the wings of the dawn. So if I go all the way to the east, you're there. If I go all the way to the west, where's he talking about west? The uttermost parts of the sea, the far side of the sea. If you think of David in the land of Israel, to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. So even if I go all the way west, you're still there, Lord. Even the darkness can't cover me and keep me from your presence. Here we have David describing the inescapable presence of God. He's talking about where God is. He's everywhere. Now, if God is everywhere, why does Jesus tell us to pray to our Father in heaven instead of praying to our Father who is everywhere, or our omniscient Father? Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven. Well, the Catechism answers that question. Why the words, who is in heaven? And the answer is that these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way. So we're not bringing God down to our level. And it teaches us to expect from his almighty power everything we need for body and soul. And the passages there that explain that are Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Then you go to Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so here that childlike awe and trust, there is an intimacy and a closeness with God being our Father, and that trust, that intimacy, that relationship, that closeness is in contrast to God's transcendence. He is also the one who is in heaven. On the one hand, he's with me in a very personal way. He's my Father leading me. But on the other hand, he's also everywhere, completely transcendent. My Father, our Father, who is in heaven. David goes on to describe the darkness and the light as a way to describe where God is, or if you can escape from God's presence. Maybe if there's no light and I was in a totally dark place, then God wouldn't be able to find me. But that's not the case. Maybe the darkness will cover me. And he's saying the darkness is not dark to you, O God. God's presence isn't confined just to the light. In fact, God's presence transcends the categories of darkness and light. There is nowhere where I can be that I am not in God's presence, which is another way of saying that God is always with you. Now, just like God's knowledge of us is complete, all-knowing, the same is true with his presence with us. All-present. And once again, his presence could strike fear into my heart, into our hearts. I mean, it did with Adam and Eve after they sinned. They tried to hide, get away from God's presence. But the reason that it doesn't strike fear into our hearts is because of Christ. Because in Christ we know his presence is like a shepherd who is guiding us and supporting us wherever we are. We find peace and comfort knowing that our entire life is surrounded in front of, behind, and above by God's presence, the God, our Father, who is always with us. And that he is for us is the focus of the third part of David's reflection. You know me, first of all. Your hand shall lead me, secondly. And third, you knit me together. Verses 13 through 18. God's thorough knowledge of us and his guiding and his supportive presence with us involves his precious care for us. And then God taking care of you, caring for you, didn't begin when you were an adult. Didn't begin as an adolescent or as a child or even as a baby. God's knowledge of us, his presence with us, his care for us began before we were even born. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. So David's saying, even though I was hidden from human view, even though nobody else saw me when I was inside of mom, I wasn't hidden from you, God. Your eye was on me. And not only that, your thoughts were with me from the very beginning, intricately woven. Your eye saw my unformed body. In your book were written every one of my days before even one of them came to be. As we stop to reflect on this, as we stop to honestly reflect on ourselves, we know very well that we are wonderfully and marvelously made. We are complex and marvelous workmanships of God. The one who cares about the fine details of our life, the one who doesn't allow even a single hair to fall from our head apart from his will, He cares about the minute details of our body. He's the one who knit us together inside of our mom, wove us together. He cares about the fine, minute details of our day-to-day lives, because each and every day and every moment of life was laid out by God's precious plan and written into His book before even one of them came to be. That's who we're praying to. That's the God whom we call Father. The precious thoughts that God had about us in the process of forming us outnumber the grains of sand. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. David goes on, even though I fall asleep, reflecting on my relationship with God, when I wake up, You are still with me, guiding me, supporting me. You're still with me. Along with His thorough knowledge of me and His precious care for me and His presence with me comes our response to God. What kind of response at this point, beginning of verse 19, what kind of response is called for by our reflections on God's knowledge and His presence and His care? How do we respond to that? That's what we see in our fourth point. You know me, first of all, your hand shall lead me, you knit me together, and fourth, lead me in the way everlasting. Well, in the first place, as we think about how do we respond, we are called to be loyal. If I had to summarize what verse 19 through 22 is explaining, it's a call for loyalty. And it sounds harsh. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against me against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And at this point, we have David expressing his loyalty to God. You can't have a close, intimate relationship without loyalty. And that's the loyalty that comes to expression in this section. The Lord hates what is evil. He hates those who love violence. You see that in Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And so out of loyalty and love for the Lord, all of a sudden David is saying that he hates the wicked and hates those who hate the Lord. The enemies of the Lord are David's enemies. Now, in a similar way, our loyalty to the Lord can come to expression similar to what David is experiencing here. But we add an extra element because as Christians, Jesus calls us to love our enemies as an expression of loyalty to the Father. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So on the one hand, we're loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute you. And at the same time, we're also called to hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And that balance isn't always easy. At times, it's quite costly. And this is part of what we're praying for as we turn to the Lord and expect everything that we need, body and soul, from God's almighty power. Father, help me to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. Let my love be genuine. Help me to hate what is evil and help me to hold tight to what is good. And this loyalty is an aspect of our relationship with God. We are called to this kind of loyalty, not out of arrogance, but rather out of humility. And that's what we see in the last two verses. It's a call to be humble. Look at the humility being expressed in the last two verses of this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now this humility, just like loyalty, can be expressed in many ways. Here, David's humility is expressed in his teachability. An arrogant attitude isn't teachable. If you're arrogant, you already know it all, right? Arrogance says, I know it all already. Humility is teachable. And those two go together because humility says, I have more to learn. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And at this point, we have the bookends to this psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, what does David pray? O Lord, you have searched me and know me. And at the end, he's saying, God, I want you to search me more. I want you to know me more deeply. At the beginning, David, in verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You know everything about me. You even know my thoughts. And now at the end of this psalm, David is inviting the Lord to come in even further. Try me and know my thoughts. I want you to know me even more. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. In an even deeper way. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And what this means for us is that we want this relationship that we have with our Father in heaven